Good afternoon, Synod. I invite Mr. Flavin to come and read the Bible to us.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. Reading from Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, and all of chapter 5. Reading from the ESV, if that helps, going into your Bible app. Revelation chapter 4, starting at verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads upon myriads and thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honour and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honour and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped.
Well, as we come to look into God's word, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do pray that you will help us to hear what you are saying to us today and to see what your purposes for the world are as we gather together as your people here and seek to serve our churches and this diocese and this city. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, is there any meaning to life? Where are we going? Is there a purpose to our world? Is there a plan? Our world has different answers for this, and sometimes in our world the answers that you hear in the media are very pessimistic. As people think about where the world's going, sometimes, perhaps not surprisingly, people kind of think we're on the way to nuclear destruction, World War III, some power, some government is going to get the nuclear bomb who doesn't have it now, and it's all going to end rather badly. Another scenario is on the back of Ebola and all the publicity that received and the very serious condition it was, though it didn't kill nearly as many people as malaria does every year. Nonetheless, we kind of think the superbug is just around the corner. Contagion's going to hit and some virus is going to come along and take us all out. When I was growing up, our family GP was a fairly cheery character and suggested that to us at one stage. You know, something's going to go into the sink one day, it's going to take us all out. So that's one scenario. The other one is the kind of environmental apocalypse. Global warming, rising sea levels, the whole thing. It's all pretty negative. And in amongst that bad news that we hear in the media, every now and again you hear kind of a contrary voice that we're on the way to utopia. Things are actually really picking up. Things are going well. Things are more positive. There are great improvements in the world. Fewer people are dying of certain conditions. Some poverty has actually been reduced in certain places. And from time to time, you might even hear someone say, there's no better time to be an Australian than right now, for example. Our new Prime Minister has said that, which is interesting and stands in stark contrast to Tony Abbott, who in an unguarded moment in a press conference about 18 months ago said, describing this world as this veil of tears. So you've got those two images to decide. Is it the veil of tears or is it there's no better time to be alive? Now, of course, if you subscribe to Eastern religions, you would see that the whole question is incorrect. It just assumes linear time. And if you subscribe to Eastern religions, you just see the world going round and around. We're not actually making progress. Things aren't getting better or worse. We're just on a merry-go-round and away we go. And the question is wrong from the start. Well, what's the Christian answer in all of this? Well, we look into a chapter like Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. We look into Revelation 4 and what do we see? John is given the opportunity to look behind the curtain. That's what the word Revelation means, the apocalypse, to look behind what is normally hidden. John is in the Spirit and he's shown by God the ultimate realities. He gets to peep into heaven, not just the heaven of the future, but heaven of the present. And what does he see? He first of all sees a throne with someone sitting upon the throne. God the Father is in control. So the first answer, the first Christian answer to where we're going and does life have any purpose, is that God is there. God is in charge and he is an awesome God. And surrounding the throne, we see the four living creatures and the 24 elders. For those of you who are hoping heaven would be kind of a bit of a rest, somewhere to put your feet up, this is a disturbing picture here. It looks like a noisy boot camp, doesn't it? Singing, shouting, people getting down, getting up again. It's a very busy place. Constant worship surrounding the throne. We have the four living creatures representing all of God's creation, even one with a face like a cow. When I was preaching in Texas one time, we had a guy come up to me after the service who was a rancher, had cattle all the way from Fort Worth to the New Mexico border, and he said, I've never been so pleased as to hear that in heaven there'll be cows. I've never had anyone in a suburban congregation make that observation. People are sometimes worried about their domestic pets. But these probably are your best go-to verses on are your pets or, in the case of a rancher, your cows going to make it to heaven? The four living creatures are surrounding the throne, representing all of God's creation. And the 24 elders, all God's people, past and present, are surrounding the throne. And they are worshipping God the Father. And that verse, chapter 4, verse 11, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and had their being. But suddenly we move to chapter 5. And there's a change of mood, a change of mood indeed. Suddenly, triumphant worship is replaced by weeping. John is told that the scroll in the right hand of the one who sits upon the throne, that no one can be found who is worthy to open the scroll. And John weeps and weeps. And then he's told, weep no longer. The Lion of Judah, from the root of David, He can take the scroll and open its seals. This wonderful Old Testament language, back to Genesis 49, the tribe of Judah. And then the root of David tells us of this image of a great lion, majesty, strength. He has conquered. He is worthy to open the seals. And in this document is going to be God's plans for the world, God's message to the world. And John hears one thing and then he sees another. He hears of this conquering lion, but as the seals, as he turns to see, he sees a lamb looking though it had been slain. It's a huge shock. It's a rough gear change, no synchro mesh. It's not what you expected. Suddenly, the lion that he heard about is replaced by a lamb that he sees. And yet this lamb has seven horns and seven eyes, symbols of strength and divine wisdom. This lamb has the power of God and the wisdom of God and is worshipped in heaven in the same way as God the Father was worshipped in chapter 4. You are worthy because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased people for God. Here we see God's idea of power. God's power will be different to what our world normally expects. God's plans for the world will be different to what our world would have imagined. God's plans are cross-shaped. John Piper has written many books that I greatly enjoy. Desiring God, and this one, Don't Waste Your Life, are just two. And he tells the story in one of his books about being asked to give the Bible studies at a missionary convention. I think it was in the state of Arizona, out in the desert. And it was to a group of Wycliffe Bible translators, men and women, who were preparing for decades of service in remote parts of the world to translate the scriptures into obscure foreign languages. And each morning, as John Piper prepared to give the Bible studies, he would go for a bit of a run along the boundary of the property. And interestingly enough, on the other side of the fence was kind of a celebrity fat farm, kind of where the very well-to-do would go to detox and lose weight and do those day spa-y things. What's those rocks on the back thing? What's that? Anyway, they did all that kind of stuff. And he would run along the fence between the two properties and he would reflect on the two groups on each side of the fence. The men and women who were preparing for missionary service, who in the eyes of the world were about to waste their lives in faraway places for decades translating the scriptures. Whereas on the other side of the fence were people whose faces and bodies would appear on the magazines at the supermarket checkouts and the service stations for everyone to see. They're the ones held in high regard by so many in our world. And Piper said, which side of the fence do I want to be on? Which group do I want to identify with? And he said, I'm with the missionaries. That's where I want to be. I want to be with those who's recognise the shape of God's power is cross-shaped. Well, just to wrap up today, before Dagmar throws me off the stage, I just wanted to have three quick conclusions. He was my former parish warden, so it's okay when I was a student minister. He's really very cuddly when you get up close. You might see him as rough and austere, but when you get to know him, he's a very friendly fellow, so... But I just wanted to draw three quick conclusions as we wrap up today. First of all, life and purpose. Life has purpose. This is the message we can tell the world. Life has purpose. You are not a nobody going nowhere, but a person made in God's image. Someone who God loves so much that he sent his son into the world to die for you and for me. But we also need to say to the world that life doesn't just have purpose, it has God's purpose. And we will find our purpose when we're swept up into God's purposes. God created you, God redeemed you. And our purpose is to live for him and to praise him and to know our place. I think Psalm 100 picks this up beautifully, and it's not surprising it forms such an important part in our prayers, in our services. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Life has purpose if it has God's purpose. Secondly, the lion-lamb shift. Our ideas of strength and power have to change. For too long, we've been conditioned in our thinking by powerful figures, whether it's powerful figures in business, or whether it's just watching, as I sometimes do, get home from church a bit tired, turn on one of those endless Steven Seagal movies, you know, and they're all the same. There's a lot of them on one of those Gem or Go channels. There's one every Sunday night when I get home from church. And they follow a fairly predictable route, don't they? To solve problems, you either need money or muscles. Guns and special effects come in handy. But the lion-lamb shift tells us of a different way to live. A different way to live. God's power and strength will be shown in different ways. To cite another very much older movie, To Kill a Mockingbird, the other book is now out, so one can talk about this movie again. I love the scene in this movie where Gregory Peck is a Southern lawyer representing a black man, and most of the people in the community are not too impressed about him representing this fellow. And at one stage he gets confronted by a fellow in the car park who walks up to him and actually spits in his face. Now, I've watched enough Steven Seagal movies to know what should happen next. The right hook should be expected right about now. Possibly a karate chop or something like that. But what does he do? Takes out his handkerchief. Wipes his face. Puts it back in his pocket. Turns around. And walks away. That is strength. That's great strength. That's cross-shaped strength. God's plans are different to the world's plans. God's plans are always cross-shaped. God's power will look to our world like apparent weakness. Good Friday and Easter Sunday. We are the people of Good Friday and Easter Sunday, and we should understand this. God's plans are wiser than ours. God's strength is stronger than ours. And we will celebrate this strength and this power for all eternity. And finally, unreliable experience, reliable faith. Revelation is written to Christians under pressure, whose experience and whose faith seemed out of step with one another. They are an embattled minority and an increasingly pagan society, and they were coming under pressure. And we can relate to some of that. Experience says, where is my God in trouble, in disappointments, in cancer, in persecution, in failing exams or losing a job or losing friends, particularly when faith is the issue? Unreliable experience, but reliable faith. We need the comfort of the cross. We need God's help to go on. We need to look behind the curtain in temple. Look behind the curtain into heaven. God is there. He is in charge. He has a plan. And we are caught up in his plan. So we pray. And we see the first part of the Lord's Prayer is particularly appropriate here. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's Revelation 4 and 5, isn't it? God is worshipped and hallowed in heaven right now. That is the ultimate spiritual reality. Your kingdom come, your will be done. What is true already in heaven we pray, might be true here on earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.